We continue this morning our study in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. We'll take on, at least in part, verses 3 through 6. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. The gift-giving God. The gift-giving God is the focus of our direction. Hopefully, we focused enough to get in that direction. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, and let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we think about the good things that you have given to us, we pray that we might be stimulated to see things perhaps a little differently this morning, that we might not be stuck in the way that we think about things in the world around us and in the spiritual world, but may we see all that you have given to us because you are a God who loves us and wants to give us good things. And so we give ourselves to the word this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit would come to teach us, and that we might leave this place ready to serve you once again as we work during our week. We thank you for this time. I pray blessing on each heart in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that when we stop to think about God's gifts to mankind, we tend to separate the gifts that he gives us. We separate the things that we find in the physical sphere from the gifts that he gives us in the spiritual sphere. I would suggest to you, we might need to think this through just a little bit more. I would take you back to the creation story, and he reminds us that God created everything that we see around us. God is the creator of all that is around us in the physical world. He declared at the end of each of those creative acts that it was good. And over again in the Genesis account, God repeats himself. He says, "Everything that I have done thus far is good." And at the end of creating the perfect environment for mankind, God, seeing all that he made, declared creation to be not only good, but he created that which was very good. Good, very good. All that we see in physical creation around us is, in fact, very good. I don't know how often you think about what you see around you, but this world that we live in, so multifaceted, so interdependent, so productive, so reproductive, all creation supports our life and the life of many other things. Many plants and animals, bugs even, snakes and all kinds of things are created by God, and they support one another in many wonderful ways. This life-giving and life-sustaining earth in all its diversity is a good gift from God, who declares his creation to be very good. You remember we were back in James just a few weeks ago. In James chapter 1, verse 17, remember it said this, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." Did you get that? Every good thing given, every perfect gift. Now, as I said as we began, there tends to be an accepted notion, if you will, that the physical world and the spiritual world are somehow disconnected. We don't see things as a body, as a whole. But the supposed dichotomy, while existing in the mind of our popular culture, and perhaps even in us, is in fact not real. There is no distinction in God's mind between what he has created physically and what he creates spiritually. We find in the pages of Holy Writ a God whose involvement in the affairs of men goes way beyond mere creation. God just didn't create and stands back and lets it all happen. God's concern for his creation speaks to their greatest needs. And so when we look in physical creation, our greatest need is to have our life sustained, to have life sustained. And everything on earth that we see around us sustains us. I was driving by this construction project going on Whittier Boulevard, down where the new Orchard Supply is going to be. And I'm looking at all that wood and lumber that went into that thing. And it's amazing to me how God has supplied mankind over the years of our existence all that we need, even to the point of being able to take a tree, cut it down, make 2x6s out of it, and build buildings. Simple, straightforward things like that, all the way down to the smallest thing that helps us maintain our life. But God's concern for His creation speaks to their greatest need. But it's not just physical. Not physical only, but the spiritual needs of every man and every woman since creation has been on God's mind and on His heart. So God, as He meets our needs in the physical sphere, has also met our needs in the spiritual sphere. We quote John 3:16, and perhaps we can look at this in a little different light right now. For God so loved the world that He gave us something to meet our physical, our spiritual need. Our physical needs having been met, we have food and water and air to breathe, and our bodies work fairly well, and everything moves along pretty fine. And God looks down and says, wait a minute. I love this world so much that I am going to give you my only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, to judge the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. In the same way, God gives us the multifaceted, continually sustaining good earth, an earth that continues after millennia of time to provide enough for every person who lives here. He also provided a spiritually sustaining truth. A spiritually sustaining truth that is also designed to meet every spiritual need that mankind presents. Every person who ever lived, Christ is sufficient. Remember what James told us a few minutes ago? Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above. Every good thing in the physical world that we see all around us in creation is from above. But don't let your mind stop there. For every good thing and every perfect gift in the spiritual sense, God has given to us all the way to God so loved the world that He gave us His only Son that we might have eternal life through His name. There are good and there are perfect gifts in the physical world all around us for sure. But make no mistake, God has also provided for the spiritual needs of all mankind. Our physical and our spiritual needs are met by this loving, providing, sustaining God. Now here in our text in 1 Peter chapter 1, we find listed a group of gifts that the Lord has given to meet the spiritual need of every one of us. And it is sort of like we watch creation taking place. And I want you to kind of think about that in these kinds of terms. We watch the 6 days of creation, and on the seventh day, God rested. And there are a number of things here I want you to pay attention to because they, too, sustain us spiritually. They are the sustenance that we need. God provided for us in His creative acts by sending His Son, and He elucidates through Peter here what those things might be. So 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's begin at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. There are 8 things that I want you to be aware of here in God's creative act as He saves us from the power and the defilements of sin. The first thing that we find here is God has given to us His great mercy. His great mercy. according to his great mercy, the scripture says. The focus of our significance is a focus upon God. We become important only in the fact that we have importance in God's eyes. Shouldn't that be obvious to us, I asked this morning? Shouldn't it be obvious that God loves this world? It is obvious, is it not? All that we have, all that we can gather out of this good earth, God has given to us as a gift. We are important in God's eyes. His creation is important in his eyes. And he looks upon our lowly and our pitiful condition in a spiritual sphere, and what does he do? He shows mercy according to his great mercy. It's not just mercy, it's great mercy, much mercy, literally. God has compassion on our need. In the same way God has compassion on your need to eat, that he knows that you get hungry, and he has provided the earth to give you things that you need so that life can be sustained. So in the same way, in the spiritual sense, God gives us his great mercy. He sees our real need, and he reaches down, and he meets that need. For God so loved us that he gave us what we need in the spiritual sphere. So first of all, God gives us great mercy. Secondly, he gives us new birth. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. There is no entertaining the thought of salvation coming from anywhere but God. Our condition is terminal. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And without God's intercession, there is no hope for us. The scripture says that you're dead, that trespasses and sins have taken you over, and that God, through Christ, has made you alive. He brought you out of death into life. He uses terms like you were dead and now you're made alive. You were lost. You were lost, but now Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. You are found. You were always straying like sheep, and we read that the good shepherd comes, the sheep always going their own way. If you know anything about sheep, the stupidest animal that ever lived. And what does God send to us? A shepherd. He sends to us a shepherd. And so we read things like the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd," and the result of his being your shepherd, you shall not want. And that is not in the physical sphere, that is in the spiritual sphere. Stupid sheep, smart shepherd. And so according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. He sends Christ to bring us out of death into life. And he brings us out of death to life to something, a living hope. A living hope. Peter uses this thought of a living hope all through this epistle. In verse 23, he says that the hope is imperishable. In chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 24, he brings to us new life. In chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, we become those who dwell within the will of God. This is all God's doing. This is all God's work. This is what the Father has brought to us in his Son. His creative act is taking place day after day as men and women and boys and girls come to the realization of their need and receive Christ, and they are new creatures in Christ Jesus. A creation is going on, and we are created to a living hope. The idea is that we hope in a living Savior, not a dead hope like the world. Our hope is not in Santa Claus coming up soon. Our hope is not Elvis, who seems to be appearing everywhere, nor the tooth fairy, nor our family, nor our friends. Our hope, brothers and sisters, listen to me, our hope is not in America. It is not in this political process. It's not in the president. It makes no difference to God, except he has already chosen who the next president is. You realize that, don't you? God is sovereign over this earth. And he is sovereign over this nation. We do not depend on the outcome of an election to be joyful and happy and content in our life. Our hope is a hope in a living Savior, one who came and lived and died and rose again on the third day, the one who brought us the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life, the gift of a sure hope, a living hope. Remember years ago we used to sing that old gospel song, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." Now, if you're depressed this morning about what's going on in your country, if you're depressed this morning, politically speaking, then I would say to you, your hope is in the wrong spot. Our hope is in Christ, who comes to us, brings us to life because of His mercy. He causes us to be born again, and He gives us a living hope. A living hope. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How was God to make His gospel palatable to us? How was He to prove that what Jesus was saying was true? It is this and this alone. We hope in a risen Lord. The ultimate display of God's power is displayed in Christ. How? Was it the words He said? Yes, perhaps. Was it the miracles that He did? Yes, indeed. And what? And the fact that Jesus came back out of death into life. I suppose that as we read through the New Testament, we could read stories like Lazarus as an example, and Jesus stands before His tomb and says, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus comes out, and we all go, "Wait, yeah, that's really good," and then Jesus goes to the cross, and that's the end of Him. The gospel would have died long ago. No, it's not that He indicated He had the power over death. He had the power over His own death, and that He rose out of that grave and He ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And brothers and sisters, you have been given a hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is that same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead that God will use to someday raise you and take you to His side. That risen Lord will come. The Scripture says He stands right at the door. Now, to God, I don't know what that means. To me, it means you ought to be ready. You ought to be looking. You ought to be thinking in terms that this isn't all. My hope is in the resurrected Christ. The one who was dead, but is made alive, will one day soon stand at the door of eternity and call all those who have trusted in Him, and He calls them into a bright eternal future. That is the gospel message. In Romans 6:5, it says this, "For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." The same power that raised Christ from the dead will raise you up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." We were talking yesterday at breakfast about the Winchester mansion and how Mrs. Winchester was told by some Yahoo medium that if she just kept building, she'd never die. Well, guess what? She didn't run out of nails. She didn't run out of money. She didn't run out of wood. She didn't run out of air to breathe. She ran out of life. Why? Because in Adam all die. That's you, and that's me, and that's all of our children and everyone that we know. The past generations are almost gone. My parents are gone. I have no mother and no father any longer. And someday my sons will be sitting back here, and I won't be standing here. I will be gone. And someday they too will be gone. And on it goes. As in Adam, all die. What is the hope? What's the living hope? What's the promise here? The promise is, as Christ was resurrected, I, God, will resurrect you. So what's this resurrection about, and what are we looking forward to? Well, our passage goes on to say that according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? To obtain something. What is it? To obtain an inheritance. To obtain an inheritance. My niece was quick to point out to her sister the other week this very salient truth. Quote, "You have to be careful to treat your inheritance wisely because once you get it, there is no more." You see, you can't take your inheritance in this world and spend it and be a spendthrift and then expect that more is coming. No, there's an end to it, isn't there? There's X amount that you've been left, or perhaps there's no amount that you've been left. It just depends on, you know, how your life has worked out. But we in the faith are to obtain an inheritance. We have an inheritance. The Greek word for inheritance here is apartheon. Its military meaning is depicting an inheritance which cannot be destroyed by hostile armies. The general sense is that the inheritance is long in duration, not subject to decay, and it will never run out. Just like God's good earth goes on sustaining itself, so our inheritance, even more so, goes on blessing, goes on bringing, goes on giving us life. And what does it say as we further unwrap this gift? Well, it's an inheritance. You have been blessed through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to obtain an inheritance, which is, here's what it's about, it is imperishable and undefiled, and it won't fade away. So I don't know if you inherited $27.50 from your folks, which is what my wife's parents got from her folks, $27.50. Didn't go very far. I think they bought groceries that week during the Depression, right? But this inheritance that you have coming to you from God, who raised Jesus from the dead, who loved the world so much that he gave his son, brings to us an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and won't fade away. And it's reserved for you. To describe some of the characteristics of your inheritance, Peter uses three negative terms. He says it's a substantial inheritance. His term is imperishable. It means substantial. It is incorruptible. You know, our Lord asked the question rhetorically, well, why do you chase after stuff that moths and dust corrupt? What he came to give us is imperishable. It is substantial. The second thing, it's a pure inheritance. A pure inheritance. It's undefiled. It has to do with the fact that your inheritance is incapable of being polluted. The gift can't be rusted. It can't be tarnished. It can't decay. It can't dry rot. It can't, you open the footlocker and all there is moths inside. No, that's not the kind of inheritance it is. It's not all the junk left behind. No, it's not what it is. It's new. It's a gift from God, brought to us by the resurrection of our Lord. Imperishable, undefiled, and the last one, it's beautiful. It's substantial, it's pure, it's beautiful. A beautiful inheritance. It won't fade away. It won't fade away. My daughter-in-law brought flowers to our home. She did this, she's done this since I have known her. That would be you. And those flowers come, and we put them in the vase, you know, on the living room table, and they are beautiful. They are beautiful flowers. But you know what happens to flowers when you cut them and put them in a vase? Well, you know, we've tried all kinds of things. There's sugar water, and then there's aspirin water, and then there's the junk they give you, I don't know what it is, you know, the powder you put in the water. And what's the goal there? The goal is to try to make those beautiful flowers, that gift of love, last. But what happens? What happens? $15 down the drain. They were gorgeous, were they not, when we first got them? And then you look back there a week later and you think, I'm going to go look at those flowers, and you go in there and they're all kind of, eh. You know how it is. And so the flowers that are cut and put in the vase are beautiful as they begin. But God says, when I bring you to my dwelling place, what I give you will never fade away. It will never fade away. Flowers is the picture that never fade away. So I guess my niece was right about the inheritance we get from our parents. But when it comes to the inheritance that God gives, his inheritance that he gives to you will never run out, will never fade, will never rust, will never be lost. You can't outspend it. Well, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Do you ever stop to think about your name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And attendant to that name being written there, there is an inheritance. And it's yours. And it can't be taken away. Why? Because we're protected. That's what our text goes on to say. Who are protected by the power of God. You as an inheritor are protected by God's power. Here again is the wonderful guarantee of the all-powerful one, the creative one, who is watching and guarding and guiding and protecting and reserving your inheritance. And it's not just the inheritance that's protected, by the way. It's the inheritor. You have been given a gift that you cannot lose. When Christ put his hand on you and touched you and brought you to life, he did it forever. You cannot lose it. You are protected by the power of God. Well, we are protected by the power of God for what? For a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Here, I think, is where the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to us something that has been hidden from our eyes, but it will be revealed. I really don't think that any of us in this life have any idea. We come to the Scriptures and God is explaining to us in terms that we can possibly understand. And even when we read those terms about heaven and about eternal life and about all those things, it still falls very short of what the reality of eternal life will be. The trials, the Scripture says, are not to be compared with the eternal glory waiting for you. It also says in that same passage, eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard the wonderful things that God has prepared for those that love him. We have no understanding of what the greatness of this gift is that we hold in our hands and in our hearts and in our lives. What we look forward to is true salvation. A salvation that is only partly revealed right now. And the Scripture says here, a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. The Holy Spirit wishes to reveal to us something that has been hidden from our eyes. But it will be revealed. Your salvation is already complete. And it only waits for God's timing to be fully revealed. And when it is fully revealed, we will be staggered by it. Staggered by it. Look in the Revelation when things begin to be revealed to the children of God. What happens? All of heaven is silent. We're stupefied by the wonderful things that God has prepared for those that love him. So now, as we learned last week, we are the insignificant ones, are we not? Oh, I don't think maybe that's necessarily true. Maybe in the world's eyes, perhaps. Hated by the world, perhaps. Killed by the world, yes. All over the world today, Christians lose their lives because they name the name of Christ. Does that come to us someday? I don't know. It's frightening to look at my children and my grandchildren and think that I won't be here, and they will be, and they're going to see things that are horrific. I honestly believe that. And so perhaps we are to the world the insignificant ones. Perhaps to the world we're the lost ones or the lonely ones. I'm not sure. But I want you to understand this morning that you have received from God's creative hand the good gifts. What has He given to us? Great mercy, new birth, living hope, resurrection, inheritance, an inheritance that is reserved in heaven for you, protection by the power of God, true salvation. And in verse 6 of our text this morning, what does it say? In this creative act of God, the act of God to bring His Son to meet your need, to meet you in not only the physical world, but in the spiritual world as well. In this, you greatly rejoice. You greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Are the trials on you this morning? Then I would encourage you to go back and think about God's creative act as He sends His Son to rescue you, to meet your need, to show you mercy, to give you new birth, to give you a living hope, to promise your resurrection, an inheritance, a reservation in heaven, His protection, true salvation. I would encourage you to greatly rejoice in these facts. What is in view here is that when we begin to understand and to appreciate what it is that the Lord has done for us, for you and for me, we can fully comprehend the scope of creation all around us. And we can also fully realize the scope of spiritual creation that continues, the scope of our salvation. It is then that praise wells up from the depths of our being. It is then we can express great joy in our hearts. You are a new creation, our scripture said this morning, in Christ Jesus. A new creation. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. Hebrews 13:15 says this, "Through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name." Lord, we thank You for this good word today and for the encouragement that it is to our hearts. How little we understood how Your creative acts continue even today, in that You have sent Your Son to meet our ultimate greatest need, the need to be saved from ourselves and from the penalty and awfulness of our sin, and to bring us into Your presence complete, lacking in nothing. We thank You, Lord, for all of these wonderful gifts that You have given. We pray, Lord, that we might live in this life rejoicing because of all that You have done for us. In Jesus' name.